Luke chapter number 1, we're going to be reading this morning and looking at the passage in verse 57 through the end of the chapter, verse number 80. Been in the book of Luke for a number of weeks now, but yet really just beginning to, in fact, just finishing up chapter number 1 this morning. Remember, as you look at the book of Luke, constantly remember why Luke's writing, that Luke is writing for Theophilus to set in order, to give eyewitness description, to give solidify in the mind of Theophilus the truths about Jesus Christ, so that he could know for certain the things he's been taught are indeed the truth. So in very great detail. And in fact, we haven't even gotten to the birth of Jesus Christ yet. And we're already been in the book 4 or 5 weeks. But this morning we're going to be looking at the birth of John the Baptist. Remember in chapter 1, his birth is prophesied and proclaimed and promised that this forerunner for Christ would be coming, as the angel appears to Zacharias in the temple and tells him that they will have a child whose name will be John. And then you'll remember that the angel then appears to Mary and tells Mary, you're going to be with child. Though you may be a young teenager, though you may not have education, though you may not have the finer things in life, though you may be born in a very rural setting, and all of these things may be true of you, you have been chosen of God to bear the Son of God, Jesus Christ, or Emmanuel, God with us. And so the message comes to Mary. She is also told by the angel that Elizabeth is with child, this one who was barren. So she runs, or doesn't run, she travels the some 100 miles down to the Judean area, the Judean mountains, and there to visit with her cousin Elizabeth. Last week we looked at how when she comes together with Elizabeth, that the babe within Elizabeth's womb, the baby John the Baptist, leaps for joy, and Elizabeth begins to prophesy concerning the Christ child. Today we're taking up in verse number 57. So if you would stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Verse number 57, the birth of John the Baptist. The Bible says in verse 7, now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he began to speak in praise to God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. Now listen to the prophecy of Zacharias beginning in verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant and the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways and to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this privilege. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to share from your word the truths that you have spoken. So this morning, Father, I pray that you would embed these truths deep within our hearts, that we might be a people that bring glory and honor to your name, that you might be lifted up, and Father, and thereby draw all men to you. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless according to your will. We ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if we'd come in this morning in any other setting rather than a church setting, and I were to start the conversation with this question, you probably would have given me a variety of answers. And the question is this: who is the greatest man who ever lived? Now, immediately, let me qualify that statement by saying, let's, for the moment, set aside Jesus Christ, because he is both God and man. He is God incarnate in human flesh. So we're not talking about him. But of all men ever born, who's the greatest man that ever lived? If you were to ask that question in many settings, you would probably get the name of some great inventor. Maybe an Alexander Graham Bell because of his inventions, or a Thomas Edison. You might get the name of some great scientist of the past, maybe a Louis Pasteur or somebody like that. Or you might get an Albert Einstein thrown into the mix, or any number of people. You may get some great political hero of the past, some great conqueror, maybe a Julius Caesar or an Alexander the Great, and you say, those are the greatest people that have ever lived. But Scripture bears out there was one far greater than those. Any of those that you might have named, anyone that you can think of, regardless of their accomplishments. In fact, you're going to, some of you may be surprised to learn that the man that is considered the greatest man on earth probably had a public ministry that lasted no more than maybe 6 months. And his name is John. We call him John the Baptist. With us being Baptist, that's a good thing for us to claim. He's John the Baptist. Some people call him John the Baptizer. But I would say, based on Scripture, that he is the greatest of man that has greatest man that ever lived. Now, we can begin to get a hint of that in chapter number 1 when the angel comes and tells Zacharias that he is to be born. And he tells Zacharias that people will greatly rejoice at his birth. And also about verse 15, he tells him that he will be great in the sight of the Lord. So we get an idea of the greatness of this man, John the Baptist. But we never catch the fullness of it until Jesus is speaking in Luke chapter 7, verse number 28. And he says, of those born of women, those born among men, those who are born on this earth, there's never been one greater than John the Baptist. If you're filling out your resume, that's enough. John the Baptist. Jesus says, I'm the greatest born on the earth. Need he say more? Does he need any list of occupation? Does he need any educational requirements? No. He is the greatest man born on the earth. I think it would be wise for us this morning to take the time in these short verses here and begin to look at some of the things that, quote, made John the Baptist great. Now, when I began to look at this scripture last night, began to study again last night after I went to a Sunday school conference yesterday. After getting in from that, I was telling Tammy, this is going to be the shortest message you've ever heard. And then by this morning, I was saying, this is probably going to be the longest message you've ever heard. So I don't know where we're going to fall in there, but we're going to get started with this. And I want you to notice some things about John the Baptist that I think will help us today and will be beneficial to us today in being great in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we can seek to be great in the eyes of men, but that has no lasting importance. Being great in the eyes of the Lord is what matters. Is that not true? So if we want to be great in the eyes of the Lord, let's look at some details and some thoughts about John the Baptist that I believe will help us as we endeavor to be pleasing to the Lord. Number one, notice that he was the product of Spirit-filled parents. He was the product of Spirit-filled parents. Now, we just need to go back just a little bit to understand that last week we talked about Elizabeth, and we talked about that when Mary came, that she was filled with the Spirit and began to prophesy. Now, we'll talk a little bit about being filled with the Spirit in just a moment, but there was that commitment to the Lord that was evident in both Zacharias and Elizabeth that we have evidence in the book of Luke, chapter number 1, that they knew what it was to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, in this passage, beginning in verse 57, we're going to read down where Zacharias is filled with the Spirit. Now, so what we're talking about is something that's on both sides of the family. We're talking about both the dad and the mother are Spirit-filled. Now, are anybody getting a little nervous right now? I know sometimes Baptists don't like to talk about the Spirit and kind of get that idea of being filled with the Spirit is a bad thing. Now, what we understand took place in verse 57 down to about verse 63 is there is something that takes place there that demonstrates that they are acting under the control of the Spirit and not under logical, human thinking control. And it has a whole lot to do with the birth of John the Baptist. And at 8 days, they get ready to circumcise him and they're getting ready to name the boy. You know what everybody said you need to name that boy? Name him after his dad. Call him Zachary. It's very common in that day to name him after the father or after the grandfather. And so all the neighbors are thinking that they're about to come out and name this baby Zacharias after his dad. But notice what happened in this passage of Scripture. In verse number 59, and it happened that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child. They were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. Now, in my phraseology, that shocked their gourd. I mean, they couldn't understand this. Wait a minute, there's not a John in your family. Why in the world would you? Elizabeth has lost it. Let's go to Zacharias and ask him. Now, remember, Zacharias, for the last 9 months, has not been able to what? Speak or hear. So what do they do then? They bypass Elizabeth. We're making no headway with Elizabeth whatsoever. So, verse 61, and they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who is called by that name. So, verse 62, they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. They had to make signs to him because he could not hear. They make signs to him, and he asked for a tablet. And in verse 63, and he asked for a tablet and wrote the as follows, his name is John. Made absolutely no sense to anyone. Now, I want you to notice what he is doing and what Elizabeth is doing. They are acting out of the control of the Holy Spirit. They're acting out of obedience to the command of God when the angel said, you're going to call him John. John. John's going to be his, but we don't have anybody in our family. Doesn't matter. You're going to call him John. And obedience to that, they name him John. Now, you don't miss this. This is important. When you and I are acting out of a spirit-filled life, we will choose obedience to God over tradition every day of the week. Okay, that didn't excite many people. I mean, and it ought to. Because many times tradition stands in opposition to the Word of God. People don't believe that. But it is absolutely the case. And in this case, they chose to be obedient. You know, pressure's on. You can't name him John. There's nobody in your family named John. The pressure's on. All those that have gathered because they're excited about the birth of John the Baptist, they can't understand why the pressure is on. The peer pressure is there. Name him Zacharias. And they said, no, we're naming him John. Well, we don't believe you, Elizabeth. Let's go talk to Zacharias. And Zacharias said, no, his name is going to be John. Now, that is vital for us. Because we are a people of tradition. Is that not true? Now, I'm not saying every tradition is wrong. Because there are traditions that measure up to this book. I mean, that align themselves with this book. But I'm saying anytime there is a tradition, whether it be in Baptist faith or whatever, that does not align with Scripture, we have the responsibility of walking with God rather than with tradition. I mean, just being honest. And that is where we begin to see a little bit of the greatness of John the Baptist. Now, why this is important? Because what is prevalent with the parents many times is passed on to the child. Now, let me ask you. Would your children, if they understood the concept, would they be able to describe you as a spirit-filled parent? Do the people you work with see that there's something different about you that is spirit-filled? Now, some of you are getting concerned about this idea of the Holy Spirit. And let's talk just a moment about the Holy Spirit and this filling of the Spirit. Most people, when they begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, they immediately want to run to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. But understand, the person that God inspired to write the book of Acts writes Luke. There is more written in the book of Luke about the Holy Spirit than in any of the other Gospels. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, we have the first people being filled with the Spirit in the New Testament here. We have both Zacharias, Elizabeth, and we're going to see John the Baptist in just a moment. Wow, this is going to be long. Hold on. I hope you packed a lunch today. But this idea of being filled with the Spirit, let me ask you this. If I fill a cup with coffee, I mean fill it to the top, how much room for orange juice is in that cup? There's none. There's no room for orange juice. If you try to pour anything else in it, you're going to spill the other stuff out, right? The same thing is true of the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's not any room left for self. You understand? The idea that is contained in the book of Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 5, verse 18, where it says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." The idea is that filling of the Spirit controls you. Like the wine would eventually, if you drink enough of the wine, it's going to start to control you and control you and control you. Anybody ever seen anybody drunk? And they can act pretty weird, can't they? Yeah. I mean, we've watched the cop shows, haven't we? Everybody ever seen? You know, they got this drunk guy and he's, you know, doing all kind of funny things and strange things that he would never do sober. He is being controlled by the alcohol. What the Scripture is telling us, we need to be controlled by the Spirit. What happens in Zacharias and Elizabeth's life when everybody's saying, "Name him Zacharias, name him Zacharias, name him Zacharias"? No, we're controlled by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God said, "Name him John." And so they respond. By the way, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. And he's not third place either. We love to categorize, okay, we've got God the Father, then a little lower than that, we've got God the Son, and then down here right on the bottom, we've got God the Holy Spirit. Is that not, I mean, we just love to kind of put things in visual way. God the Father is much God and as Jesus, as the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate them. Cannot. The only way I can express it is this idea that God has a way of helping us understand by the function that is being carried out. It's not like a chicken, and I mean, it's not like an egg. People like to use the analogy. It's a shell. And then the white and then the yolk and all that. That's not God either. Because God the Father at the same moment is God the Holy Spirit, is God the Son. It blows my mind. I mean, your mind, you're like, if you really try to concentrate on that, you know, you're like that cartoon character. You'll blow up. I mean, you just can't understand it totally. But we know that the Holy Spirit functions to draw people to Jesus, to tell people about Jesus, to bring attention to Jesus, but you can't divide them. Now, again, let me get back to this idea. Zacharias and Elizabeth were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it impacts their son. I really believe that. And I really believe if we are walking in obedience to God, close to him, under the control of the Holy Spirit, it will impact our children. Let's carry it a step further. It will impact your grandchildren. It will impact your coworkers. It will impact those you are come in contact with in the marketplace. So if we want to understand a little bit of the greatness of John the Baptist, we get a hint of it in what we see in his parents. Move on. Number two. Not only was he the product of Spirit-filled parents, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not just something that he observed in his parents, But he was filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, from the very beginning, when the angel comes and says, you're going to have a child, your wife's going to bear a child in her old age, please understand, the angel says, and he is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Last week, we saw Mary come into contact with Elizabeth. And the moment she greets Elizabeth, the baby leaps in her womb. You can say what you want to, but I believe filled with the Holy Spirit recognized the fact that he was in presence of the embryonic form of the Lord Jesus Christ, already filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, let me ask you this. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, do you always stay filled? No. I mean, we have the tendency to let this flesh take over. Is that correct? Do we have the tendency to like to control things ourselves? So we're constantly, enjoyed that time being filled with the Holy Spirit, but I'm ready to pour a little bit out, and I'd like to put a little bit of self in, and I'd like to be a little bit in control myself. Then I begin to realize what's happening in my life. Lord, I need you. I need you. I pray that you would again fill me with your Spirit. And this filling with the Spirit can happen daily. It can happen weekly. It can happen monthly. We're not talking about what some people would call baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe we are baptized into the body of Christ, sealed with the Spirit at the moment of salvation. And then there are many times that we can get filled with the Spirit, depending on how close we want to walk with the Lord. And so we see that in his life. He is absolutely empowered and transformed by the Spirit. In verse number 66, at the end of the verse, it says, talking about John the Baptist. Now, this is right after his talking about his birth. It says, and those who heard, verse 66, let's read it. It says, and all who heard him kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. That's even as a child. The hand of the Lord was certainly. I really believe that was a way of saying that he demonstrated being filled with the Spirit in a number of ways. Here's what I'm concerned about today. We are satisfied not to be filled with the Spirit. Number three, very quickly. He humbly prepared the way for Jesus. You've got to see this. They've just named him. The moment that Zacharias writes on that tablet, you're going to call him John, what happens to his lips? They're loosed, and his tongue is loosed to where he can speak, and he begins to speak praise to God. He has been bound up for 9 months. For 9 months, not been able to speak. For 9 months, he has not been able to hear. And suddenly, all of that is loosed. I think Zach was talking about, he met with Brady the other day, and he was like talking like a machine gun. I mean, he was just like word after word after word, and because he hadn't had a chance to spend time with his dad in a while. And so he just like pouring it out. Can you imagine Zachariah? 9 months, haven't been able to say a thing, and you suddenly have the opportunity. Surely, he's just had a baby boy. Surely, what he's going to start out with is praise to his little baby boy. Not at all. Not at all. In fact, in the prophecy that is given there, we see the pattern for John the Baptist's life. Listen, here's the pattern. Jesus first, me second. Look at the prophecy. In verse number 68, Zacharias begins to prophesy, and the first thing he prophesies about is not his son, not about him being the forerunner, but he prophesies about the salvation in the blessed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. Who is he talking about? Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. Not talking about John. He establishes the pattern. Now, if you go on down in verse 76, he begins to talk about John. If this had been a football team, John would have been the fullback. Jesus would have been the tailback. John would be doing the blocking, Jesus carrying the ball. If this had been a big corporation, John would have been the assistant, administrative assistant, or whatever you want to call it. Jesus would have been the CEO. And he establishes the pattern in his life in this ministry. Now, you got to catch this. John's been in the desert preparing. The time comes for his ministry to begin. He begins to preach repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In just a matter of weeks, thousands upon thousands are pouring out of Jerusalem. He is building, put it in modern terms, he is building a mega church in just a matter of weeks. Then one day, Jesus shows up. John the Baptist baptizes him and said, he's the one I've been pointing to. Follow him. Wait a minute. You're building this great congregation of people and you just give them away? Absolutely. That's John the Baptist. He was the one to prepare the way for Jesus. Hey, guess what our responsibility is? Jesus first, us second. Just in the issue that we've got coming up with the building program, that's the key. That's the key. Jesus first, us second. It doesn't matter if we want this type of building, that type of building. What will work best for the kingdom of God? Jesus first, us second. By the way, they weren't John the Baptist people in the first place, were they? Follow him. Guess what? This is not my church. It's not my church. And I even have even greater news. I don't care if you've been here 60 years. It's not your church. I know that sounds harsh. And I don't mean it to sound harsh. But it's a reality. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's church. He's the preeminent one. He's the preeminent one. What benefits him best is what is best. Amazing. Number four. All these things are important. That he was filled with the Spirit. His parents were filled with the Spirit. He came to prepare the way. It was always Jesus first, John the Baptist second. I must decrease and he will increase. Number four. He was evangelistic. Did you catch it? John the Baptist was flat evangelistic. I don't know of any other way to put it. There are people that are going to hell. And I need to tell them about the good news. That there's a Savior coming. He's on his way. He's going to live a perfect life. He's going to give his life as a ransom, as a sacrifice for sin. He's going to raise back to life. And John never, never, never got tired of sharing that message. Over and over and over again. Here's the thing I'm afraid of, is we've gotten tired of telling the message. We've let it either grow old in our heart or whatever, and we're no longer evangelistic. Number five, very quickly. He made the invisible kingdom visible. In other words, he helped those, as the verses toward the end, verse 78, 79, right around in there, begin to talk about that the day spring from on high, the sunrise from on high is coming, and is to lighten the way for those who dwelt in darkness. John the Baptist was out preaching repentance to put light on, shine light on, to make visible the invisible kingdom of God. Guess what our responsibility is? The exact same thing. John Calvin, one of the reformers, used that very phrase that the purpose of the Christian, the purpose of the church is to make visible the invisible kingdom of God. And we're in an age where it is so invisible to people. Can't grasp the idea. Can't even imagine that there's a kingdom of God. And yet he's coming. He's coming. If you'll look at those verses of the prophecy, they're all in terms of kingdom. That he is coming to set up the kingdom. He is bringing peace. Did he bring peace and separation from Rome and all that at that time? No. It's coming. The coming kingdom. He made the invisible kingdom visible. Number six. He obeyed God's call on his life, John the Baptist. Now, you need to listen to this. John's called to be the forerunner, the one who prepares the way for Jesus Christ. And I think from a very early age, he began to understand the prophetic implications of that. And he begins to prepare himself. And he begins to study. And you know, as he begins to study, he hears the Old Testament prophets writing and reads the writings. And guess what happens to all the Old Testament prophets? Exiled, tortured, killed. As a young man, what about John the Baptist saying, well, that really doesn't fit with my plan for my life. You know? How many of you want to have your whole career consist of about 6 months and you're killed? But you got to see this. John is walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God and he obeys God's call on his life. Here's something that I don't think most Christians understand. Every one of you sitting here that know Jesus Christ as your Savior is a missionary. You're a missionary. You're a missionary. You're not in India, but you're a missionary. You're not in Africa, but you're a missionary. And God has given you a mission field. It involves those people that you come in contact with on the job and the marketplace, wherever it may be. That is your mission field. And you have a definite call of God on your life. I think some of you don't believe that. You've got a call of God on your life. I thought only preachers had a call of God. No, every believer has a call of God on their life. Now, here's the question. Are we going to be like John the Baptist and obey the call of God on our life? Or are we going to say, wow, when I look back, those people that kind of obeyed that call of God on their life, and those that were considered, quote, spirit-filled, they were considered weird. Just weird, you know? And just be honest with you, John the Baptist was a little bit weird. I mean, out in the desert, eating locusts, wild honey. Is that a little weird to you? I mean, it seems a little weird. And we view people that sometimes are closely tied to the Lord and the control of the Spirit, they just said, we're a little bit weird. Maybe being a little bit weird is a good thing. I'm not saying being obnoxious, and I'm not saying, you know, being some kind of fruit or flake, but I'm saying, you know, it's not bad to be weird for God. He's so weird. Listen. And so committed to obeying God's call in his life that Herod takes his brother's wife. John the Baptist is not afraid to say, it's wrong. It's wrong. He's in prison, beheaded, but he obeyed God's call on his life. You know what is amazing? He was absolutely called by God, came on the scene, and as one writer put it, and I love this, punched out his to-do list in 6 months and was out of here. I don't know if many of us are that effective for the kingdom. Last, very quickly. Number 7. He prepared himself for his God-given ministry. Had the call of God on his life, and no doubt his parents had told him about that from the time he was an infant all the way up. But he spent time preparing for it. Look at verse number 80. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the days of his public appearance to Israel. Mom, I just prefer to sit on the couch and eat Cheetos. No, he prepared himself every step of the way. Here's my concern. Some of us do not see that we're missionaries. Some of us do not see that you've got to keep preparing yourself till the day you die. Yesterday we were at a Sunday school, me and Mike Green were at a Sunday school conference in Lithia Springs. They told about a lady that came to the Ridgecrest Conference Center, had been teaching, I think it was preschoolers, I'm not sure. She was 83 years old. Came to the conference center to learn how to better teach preschoolers. Now, that's awesome. That's awesome. Been teaching all those years and still is preparing so that she can better serve God in the last few years she has. That's awesome. See, there is no time for us to sit down and say, well, I guess we've probably done all we need to do. Let's keep preparing. Let's keep moving forward. Let's do what we need to do for the kingdom. Let's prepare the way. Let's make the invisible kingdom of God visible to as many people as we can. I would say it's not a bad idea to imitate some of the things we see in John the Baptist.